this morning. Grab the hand of a neighbor. Grab the hand of a neighbor. The hand you are holding, you don't know if they're nervous about what's going to happen this year. You don't know what their thoughts are, what their fears are, what their troubles are. You don't know if they're wanting to look forward towards joy or pain. But you do hold their hand. And you holding their hand symbolizes that no matter what's going to take place this year, you're going to hold on to God's unchanging hand. I need you to hold on to that hand. Because it's my prayer that the same hand you are holding will hopefully be the same hand you're holding this time next year. Through the tears, through the struggles, through the pains, we still believe God. And he's going to bring us through. Father, we pray now that as we prepare to hear from you, that you will speak to us. That you will give us strength through your word. We pray for revival. We pray for renewal. We pray for strength, that you will help us make it, guide us as we walk into this new year of promise. Help us not look at the things that was behind us, former things that have passed away, but God, we know that you are able and that you will make all things new. So Father, we pray now that as we prepare to embark upon the journey of your word, that you will speak to us now. Give us strength, give us zeal, give us the unction to move by your spirit. And Father, we'll be mindful and careful to give your name the praise, honor, and glory that you so rightfully deserve. In Jesus' name, and every heart shouts amen.
Amen.
Remaining standing, 1 Kings chapter 18. 1 Kings chapter 18, beginning at verse 30 and concluding at verse 39. First Kings chapter 18, we're going to begin at verse 30 and conclude at verse 39. I know it's kind of small on the screen there. Amen. Somebody got the app reading ahead of us already. Amen. First Kings chapter 18, beginning at verse 30. I'll be reading from the New Living Translation. You should find these words. Then Elijah called to the people, "Come over here." They all crowded around him as he repaired the altar of the Lord that had been torn down. He took 12 stones, one to represent each of the tribes of Israel, and he used the stones to rebuild the altar in the name of the Lord. Then he dug a trench around the altar large enough to hold about 3 gallons. He piled wood on the altar, cut the bull into pieces, and laid the pieces on the wood. Then he said, "Fill 4 large jars with water and pour the water over the offering and the wood." Verse 34, after they had done this, he said, "Do the same thing again." And when they were finished, he said, "Now do it a third time." So they did as he said, and the water ran around the altar and even filled the trench. At the usual time for offering the evening sacrifice, Elijah the prophet walked up to the altar and prayed, "O Lord, God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, prove today that you are God in Israel and that I am your servant. Prove that I have done all this at your command." Verse 37, he says, "O Lord, answer me. Answer me so these people will know that you, O Lord, are God and that you have brought them back to yourself. Immediately, somebody shout immediately. Immediately, the fire of the Lord flashed down from heaven and burned up the young bull, the wood, the stones, and even the dust. It even licked up all of the water in the trench. And when all the people saw it, they fell face down on the ground and cried out, "The Lord, He is God. Yes, the Lord is God." For our first Sunday of the year, I want to preach on the subject, rebuild the altar. You may be seated. Rebuild the altar. Metro family and friends, we are now standing at the doorway of a new year. And reality is, for some of us, one foot is still aching from what we survived. But the other foot is hopeful about what God has promised us. But I want you to hear me clear this morning that a new year does not guarantee a new life. A new calendar does not automatically bring new power. A new season does not ensure new fire. Fire, the fire of God, only falls when the altar is right. And in our text before us this morning, the nation of Israel has found themselves in a dry place. They are divided. They are distracted. They are God's people, but they are confused in their worship. They are straddling the fence between God and a false god or idol god named Baal. They are in between truth and trends. They're between covenant and convenience. And leading up to this moment in 1 Kings 18, the nation of Israel had been in a spiritual crisis for quite some time. And King Ahab and his queen Jezebel had led the nation into deep idolatry, particularly worshiping Baal, who was the Canaanite storm god. And Elijah had already confronted King Ahab and declared that there would be a severe drought over the land as a judgment from God. And even in this moment, God shows his power through the prophet as he prophesies that there would be a great drought because they're worshiping the supposed God who is known as the storm God. It's amazing to me, church, if I could pause right there in these particular preaching moments and tell you that God always disproves what is wrong. That God has a funny way of doing it. Here it is in the text that Jezebel has swayed King Ahab, has persuaded him to get the nation to serve this Canaanite storm god who is a false god, a god who's responsible for bringing rain, a god who's responsible for bringing water to the land. And as they are praying to this god, the real God, our God, provides no rain. It's amazing how God will move. It's amazing how God will work against you when you are working against him. And so by the time we get to Mount Carmel, there's been years of drought. There's been years of tension. And now here it is. There's about to be a showdown between the true God of Israel and this false idol god, Baal. And Bible tells us that the prophet Elijah calls for this confrontation to prove that Yahweh, or God, the eternal one, not Baal, is the true and living God. So this moment on Mount Carmel is really the climax of Elijah's prophetic challenge to all of the false prophets of Baal. And it is a call to the people to choose who they will serve in this moment. Elijah helps us to understand that God is the real God. He is the true God of our lives. He is the true God of Israel. But before Elijah can step to this challenge of this false idol god Baal, the Bible says that the altar had to be repaired. The altar had to be rebuilt. And the Bible says that Elijah in verse 30 says, I need y'all to come on over here and I need you to watch me as I repair the altar of the Lord that had been torn down. The altar of the Lord has in this moment been broken down. It has not been destroyed by the nation's enemies. It has not been torn down by pagan gods. But the altar of the Lord has been torn down because it's been neglected by his own people. Prayer had slipped, worship had cooled off, and obedience had become optional. And as long as the altar stayed broken, they would not see the fire of God. Church, there was not only a drought in the sky, but there was a drought of surrender from God's people. And I'll need somebody in here to understand that as Elijah begins to repair the altar, repairing the altar signifies that he would help to restore true worship in Israel. Because the nation had fallen into idol worship. And by rebuilding the altar of the Lord, Elijah is symbolically calling the people back to their relationship with God. As Elijah begins to build this altar that the people had abandoned, as he begins to rebuild this altar that was broken by their own neglect, how many of us can sit in the shoes of this prophet to see within our own lives that we have torn down the altar of our hearts to our own God? You may be asking, Pastor, how did the altar break, or how have we broken our hearts of the altars of God? How have we displayed this neglect towards God? Easy, by not putting God first in everything that we do. Because, church, it is common that you can still talk about God but not still tremble before God. You can still know who God is but not respect God in your life. Because the absence of worship means the absence of God in your life. Y'all ain't gonna go with me. Now, this may not be a shouting sermon, but I need some folk in here that'll recognize that in 2026, I'm gonna put my altar back together so that the fire of God can fall in on my heart. You gotta understand, church, that many of us have slacked off our worship towards God. And even in the world today, even within our own homes, within the own context of our lives, you have to realize that compromise has been replaced by commitment. Y'all ain't gonna talk back to me. Some of us compromise. And I know I might step on some toes, but guess what? It's my responsibility to step on your toes so that you can get these things right. We have replaced compromise with half-hearted commitment. And God says this: if God is going to be fully committed to you, you need to be fully committed to him. Y'all ain't gonna talk back to me, because God should not compete for space within your heart. If you can't say amen, just say ouch. God cannot compete for space within your heart. Partial obedience is total disobedience. Shared worship is rejected worship. Casual faith produces powerless living. You got to understand that when God can't dwell in your heart, God can't work on the inside of you. And some of us need to recommit ourselves to who God is in our lives. Y'all ain't gonna talk back to me. I'm not saying that you got to be in church every Sunday, but at least talk to God every day. I'm not saying that you got to be here when the doors open and when the doors close, but you ought to be committed to God. And can I tell you that some of us have this thing all wrong? We are halfway committed to God in our relationship. We come to church when we feel like it. We come to church when it's convenient for us. And then I'm going to flip the script. Some of us are in church and don't know who God is. We're in church all of the time. We're serving and we're working, and we still are not fully committed to God. Church, I don't need to be committed to church this year. I need you to be committed to God. Because when you are committed to God, then everything else falls in line. When you're committed to God, He changes your attitude. When you are committed to God, He changes your thought process. When you are committed to God, He changes your heart and your soul. So I'm not going to get up here and bark at you about church attendance. I'm not going to beg nobody to come to church this year. I'm not going to beg nobody to come to Bible study. I'm not going to beg nobody to come to Sunday school. Your absence is an indication sometimes to your commitment to God. And I'm not trying to down nobody. I'm not trying to go in on nobody. But I need you this year to be committed to God. I need you to be committed to Him in prayer. Be committed to Him in reading His word. Be committed to Him for real. Because God is sick and tired of having to divide our loyalty between this and Him. And all of us are guilty. Because sometimes we'll do too much church and not enough God. Do too much vacationing and not enough God. Do too much sitting at home and not enough God. If you can't say amen, just say ouch. You can throw your stones. I'll be back here next week. Same time, same place. Come see me. Don't get mad at me. Get mad at God. Because watch this. True worship comes with a sacrifice. True worship comes with a sacrifice. Because fire, watch this. God's fire will not fall on anything that's broken. And what I mean by broken is not broken of spirit or not broken of heart, but the altar was, remember, the altar was broken because they neglected God. They neglected God. It's just like if you got an old car in the driveway that you don't drive, that you don't use. And every now and again, you got to go out there and what? Start her up. Right? You got to get the function going through. Got to get the gasoline running through the gas lines. And you got to drive it around a little bit. Make sure that the brakes are good because it's not in active use. So when you neglect it, it won't work when you need it to work. Church, ask yourself this question. What if God was halfway committed to me as I'm halfway committed to Him? What if God decides to say, you know what? I don't feel like doing it for Stephen today. I don't feel like doing it for Freeline today. Y'all ain't gonna help me preach. What if God took the same attitude on that we take on and He does it towards us? God needs our commitment. Fire will not fall on a broken altar. So before Elijah prays to God, He has to fix the altar. God's altar being fixed represented a relationship that was being fixed. The altar was not just a religious structure. It was a place of repentance. It was a place of covenant. It was a place of communion. It was a place of surrender. And it was broken because people's prayer life was in shambles. People wanted to put their obedience to God on pause. And that's because fellowship with God was interrupted. Elijah rebuilds the altar to show that you have to have restored relationship before you request God to renew your heart. Because watch this, God wants your heart before He sends His hand. See, we want the handout from God, but we won't give Him our heart. Because watch this, when you restore your relationship, when you restore the altar that has been torn down, when you restore it, watch this. See, the Bible does not say that Elijah built a new altar. No. It says that he restored the old one. The fact of the matter is, church, you don't need nothing new. You just need restoration. Elijah didn't build anything new. The Bible says he takes 12 stones, that each stone represented each tribe of Israel, and he built one altar to unite one people. He was reminding Israel and reminding us today that you may have wandered, you may have fallen, you may have messed up, you may have given up, but you still belong to God. Because revival and renewal does not start with innovation, it starts with repentance. Because broken altars produce a silent heaven. Neglect does what enemies can't do. I think one of the worst things that can happen to you is you neglecting God on your own and not your enemies doing anything to you. Because watch this, in order for God to release his power, you got to fix your worship towards him. Notice in the text, Elijah does not do this. He does not call fire first. He does not challenge Baal first. He does not shout at the people first. He fixes his altar. Which teaches you and I that I don't have time to look at anybody else when I got some stuff to fix on my own. If you can't say amen, just say ouch. I don't have time to point out what is wrong with your altar when my altar is damaged. Y'all ain't gonna help me preach up in here. Because if I spend more time working in and on myself and asking God to work in and on me, I won't have time to look out and highlight what's wrong with you. Because I can guarantee the same people that can highlight and see what's wrong with you, they are twice as messed up as you are. So I don't have time for you to look at this and that about me when I got my own problems I need to fix. I got my own issues I need to work on. I've got a God that I can go to for myself. Elijah teaches us that power flows where God's presence is honored. And here it is. We have not, many of us have not stopped believing in God. It's not what I'm saying. We just stop prioritizing him. We still love him, but we don't spend time with him. We still praise him, but only when it's convenient. We still trust him, but only when it's comfortable. God says, repair the altar. That means that you got to restore your time with God. Restore your reverence for God and restore your dependence on God. You don't lose God overnight. You drift away from him when the altar of your heart goes unattended. So in this moment, after the altar is repaired, Elijah cuts up a bull, the Bible says, and places the sacrificial bull on it. Because watch this, fire doesn't fall on empty altars. There had to be a sacrifice, a costly sacrifice, a personal sacrifice, a complete sacrifice. God wants you to offer something and sacrifice up to him. What are you going to sacrifice? What are you going to sacrifice? Your bad attitude? Gluttony? Lying spirit, gossiping spirit, messy spirit. What are you going to offer up to God? Your discontentment? What are you going to offer up to God? What are you going to sacrifice to him? Watch this, so that you can become better. Romans teaches us that we ought to offer ourselves as living sacrifices, holy and acceptable unto God. And in order for us to be a living sacrifice, that means that there's some things that need to be laid down. Your pride. Your control. your old habits, your fears, horrible mindsets. You cannot ask God to bless what you refuse to surrender. And here's the problem with many of us. We're dragging old flesh into the new year. We want fresh fire from God, but we won't release old attachments. Fire only falls where something is willing to die. So as Elijah is preparing this sacrifice for God, Elijah then does something that doesn't make any sense. The Bible says that he pours water onto the bull. Remember, fire has to fall. The sacrifice has to go up in flames. So Elijah pours water on the sacrifice. Doesn't do it just one time. Don't do it just two times. He does it three times. He pours water where fire is supposed to consume. Literally, he makes it humanly impossible so that when God answers with fire, everybody will know that it was God. Somebody needs to hear this. Even with wet wood will burn when heaven responds. Because watch this, church. As you are preparing to sacrifice whatever it is you need to sacrifice on the altar, some of us will say, well, Pastor, I've been crying. And maybe the wood that you placed on your altar is soaked in your tears. Maybe, the wood on your altar has been soaked in disappointment. Maybe, the wood on your altar has been soaked even in unanswered prayers. But God told me to tell you, that your condition does not cancel his power. I just need two or three people that will just wave back at me and just will shout hallelujah. That your condition will not cancel God's power. I know what the doctor said. I know how people have left you behind and counted you out. But you ought to give praise and thanks to God that your condition does not cancel God's power. Is there anybody in here that can thank and praise God? Yeah, I used to be this, I used to be that, but that did not stop God from saving me. Yeah, I was toe up from the flow up, but that did not stop God from using me. Is there anybody in here that can slap high five with your neighbor and say, neighbor, I'm not perfect. I don't dot every I. I don't cross every T. I'm not still there yet, but God did not cancel me. Because once the altar was rebuilt, and the wood was placed on the altar, even with the water on the wood, then the Lord came and fire fell. Y'all ain't gonna help me preach. And the text says the fire consumed the sacrifice, the fire consumed the wood, the fire consumed the stones, the fires consumed the water, and even the dust particles. That's amazing, church. The fire, watch this, the fire consumed everything. In other words, it burnt everything up. The water, the dust, the wood, the sacrifice, even the stones, God burnt everything up. And here it is. This is the shout of the text. Oh my God. The reason why God wants you to sacrifice your old ways and those old things and things that go against him is because when you learn to sacrifice all of that and give all of that up, he will burn it up. Look at your neighbor and say, he'll burn it up. He'll burn it up. He'll burn up that bad attitude. He'll burn up that sickness. He'll burn up that doubt. He'll burn up that hate. He'll burn up those doubts. He'll burn up the apprehension. He will burn it up. All you got to do is just leave it at the altar. Put it on the altar, and he will consume and burn it up. Every gallon of water was burned up. Every dust particle was burnt up. He will burn it up. Even if you got to put some people on that altar, let God burn them up. He'll burn up some bad relationships. He'll burn up horrible influences. He will burn it up. Text says, he done burnt, Keith, he done burnt everything up. Nothing's left. Nothing is left. Remember, this is a showdown on Mount Carmel. It's 50-something prophets of Baal versus one prophet of the true main God. And Baal, here's the previous parts of the text. Baal's prophets is jumping and dancing. Let me see your tambourine. Let me see your tambourine. They jumping and dancing and rain on us. Because look, watch this. Elijah's just standing there. As a matter of fact, Elijah's not just only standing there, but while they acting crazy, Elijah is building the altar. See, that's the word. I ain't going to touch this too much. I don't want Sister Mary to get on me. That's a word for somebody. While folk are in they crazy, when folk acting a plum fool, listen, you ain't even got to stand no more to watch them. Just keep building your altar. You crazy, I'm going to build my altar. You delusional, I'm going to build my altar. You're a hater, but I'm going to build my altar. You're a liar, but I'm going to build my altar. You tried to dig a ditch for me and I didn't fall in it, but I'm going to continue to build my altar. You a little jealous, but I'm going to build my altar. You're nasty, but I'm going to build my altar. You need to fix your attitude, but I'm going to build my altar. Is there anybody in here that can thank and praise God that in 2026, I'm not going to be distracted by the craziness of people and the craziness of this life, but I'm just going to tend to my own business, mind the business that pays me, and build my altar. Watch this. All those prophets of Baal, see here, Adam's making, they're making all of this noise. They're making all of this noise. And what you got to realize, and God is teaching us, that revival does not come from noise. It comes from obedience. Because while everybody else is acting a fool, you got to be obedient to God. I know sometimes it is hard because the devil will use the people most closest to us. To be a distraction, to act a fool. You done birthed this child, done raised them, done gave them everything, and they acting crazy, just build your altar. You done helped this person time and time again, done gave them literally your last dollar and the shirt off your back, and now they done came up a little bit and act like they don't know who you are. Just build your altar. Church, this moment is not about hype. It's about holiness. It's not just about shouting, but it's about surrender. Because God is not withholding blessings from you. He's not withholding fire from you. He's just waiting on you to rebuild your altar. So before he ignites your ear, he wants to inspect your heart. So as we prepare to step into a new year, as we prepare to step into a new season, ask God to repair what's been neglected. Because the truth of the matter is, some of us got some deep, dark, hidden stuff that we have not confronted just yet. And God says, if you open up to me and let me deal with those parts of your heart. Because some of us, we've been hurt, we've been betrayed. We're not easy and trusting. But that person that hurt you is not the God that can help you. You got to release what's been withheld. You got to be able to receive what God is ready to send. Because the text teaches us that when the altar is right, the fire will fall. God is not waiting on a calendar. He's waiting on you to be consecrated. He's waiting. He's waiting on you. Before he blesses your plans, before he blesses your prayer board and your vision board, he expects us to be in full posture of worship. Here it is, church. I'm closing when I say this. I'm Baptist, so I got five closes. I'm closing. It's my final close. Here's the shout of the text about that wood. Remember, every sacrifice in the Old Testament started off on wood. Every sacrifice. Somebody shout sacrifice. Every sacrifice started out on wood. And I'm just reminded, Deontay, of a man who carried a piece of wood. Carried it up a place called the Via Della Rosa Road. I'm just reminded of a man who carried some wood up a mountain called Calvary to a hill called Golgotha. I'm just reminded of a sacrifice that carried some wood. Wood that nails would go through his hands in, and wood that a spike would be drawn and go through his feet with. I'm reminded of some wood that a man hung on there from the sixth to the ninth hour with a crown of thorns on his brow. I'm just reminded of some sacrificial wood, that there was blood that came streaming down, and that when they pierced him in the side, there was blood that came out for the redemption of sin, and water came out for the representation of cleansing of sin. I'm just reminded of some wood that a sacrifice was laid on. I'm reminded of what Jesus did at Calvary. You know the story, church. He died. I said he died. That he sacrificed his life for you and for me. And is there anybody in here that can make up in their mind in this moment that since he sacrificed his life for me, I can sacrifice myself for him? Holler back at me today, church. Is there anybody in here that's made up in their minds, I'm going to rebuild rebuild the altar of my heart. There's been too many places. There's been too many objects. There's been too many things that's been at the altar of my heart. But now I'm ready to take all of that off and put God back in his rightful place. Because when I put God in his rightful place, then things in my life will fall into place. That when I put God first in every decision that I make, in every thought process of mine, in every prayer that I pray, then I know that my life will line up in his will. Is there anybody in here that's willing to say, Lord, I'm willing to give up everything that's not of you, my bad thoughts, my horrible ways, my inconsistencies, my imperfections. Lord, I'm willing to give up everything that does not please you. High five your neighbor and say, neighbor, when I leave it at the altar, God will consume it and he'll burn it all up for it never to be there no more. I've got some issues. I've got some problems. I've got some flaws that God needs to burn up. Is there anybody in this church today that you've got some things that you need the Lord to burn up in your life? The fire keeps on burning. Look at your neighbor and say, neighbor, I need the Lord to burn up this and to burn up that. Consuming fire, sweet perfume. Hallelujah, yes. I'm waiting on the Lord to burn some things up, because when he burns it up, I have no more excuses to run back to what is there no more. High five your neighbor one last time and say, neighbor, even right now, he's burning things up for me. He's burning up distractions. He's burning up grief. He's burning up depression. He's burning up disease. He's burning up bad habits. He's burning my life up. And see, what I like about fire, church, is that fire purifies. Fire cleanses. Fire helps you to start all over again. You know about the California wildfires. Those wildfires will destroy everything in its way. But when the fire is put out, the seeds from the trees that have been consumed will fall into the ground so that new trees can grow. And maybe God needs to burn some things up in your life so that some new things can enter in. God's fire will tear down and clear out all of the old stuff so that you can have room, some room for new. Shout yes. If you want the Lord to consume you, shout yes. If you want the fire to burn, say yes. Shout yes. Say yes. Shout yes. He died, but 3 days later, he got up with all power. Power is in his hands. He went back to glory to sit at the right hand of the Father. But the Bible says that's not how the story ends. He sent the Holy Ghost, and the Holy Ghost came down like a mighty rushing wind, and tongues of fire rested upon the people. So all I need you to do is just shout, Holy Ghost fire, burn me up. Holy Ghost fire, consume my heart. Holy Ghost fire, consume my mind. Say yes, shout yes. Say yes, shout yes. Ain't he all right? I said, ain't the Lord all right? Say yes, say yes. Rebuild. Rebuild your altar. Rebuild. Rebuild your altar. Make God a priority this year. Stop second guessing him. Stop putting him on the back burner. Trust the God that's on the inside of you this year. Listen, listen. God does not just speak to your pastor. He speaks to you too. Let me tell you something. I know some of these preachers have this God complex as if God is the only one that speaks to them. In regards to vision of his church that he's assigned me to, he only speaks to me. But in regards to his word, he speaks to whoever he wants to speak to. So walk in the confidence of God this year. Look at your neighbor and say, neighbor, stop being scared. Love God with all of your heart, all of your mind, all of your body, all of your soul, all of your being. He wants your heart today. Rebuild the altar of your heart. That's all he asks for. That's all he wants. Sometimes we overcomplicate God. We just make it too hard, almost even for him to work. He just wants your dedication. He just wants your heart. And if you are willing to give God your heart today for the very first time, if you want to be saved, won't you stand?